brought you to church the first time you ever came to church? For some of you, this might be your first time ever being at church. For a lot of us, we grew up going to church with our family. But for me, that's not my story. I came to church because my best friend, when I was growing up, from like a year old all the way through elementary school, he and his family invited me to church when I was about 8 years old. And I loved it. It was super fun. I got to go play tic-tac-toe with my friend during the sermon, and then kids' ministry was really fun. We colored, we had flannel graph. I mean, it was the 80s. 80s church. In fact, this is me when I was 8. Yep, got the 3-piece suit, and my parents were like, it's totally worth it because we have free babysitting every Sunday morning. And that's my dog, Gravy. And I loved the worship, and as I got older, I enjoyed listening to the sermon, and I enjoyed how it challenged me to become more the person that I wanted to be, that God made me to be. It challenged me to grow in ways that made me better. But for me, it's really important that my friend invited me to church, because I wouldn't be here if they hadn't done that. They were a great example for me. They weren't perfect, but they were awesome because they didn't just keep their faith to themselves. They lived out their faith in acts of love, and they shared their faith with me. By inviting me to church, they shared their whole life because they shared their faith with the ones they loved, even their kids' friends. And because of that, I learned about Jesus and I learned about his love for me. It was simple. They just invited me into their whole lives. It was simple, but it took some intentionality on their part. My house was totally out of the way on the way to church and on the way back from church, completely opposite side of town. But it's an important idea I want to talk today. This is our last week in our Find Your People series on friendship, how to find and grow our friendships. It's our final week. And today we're going to talk about the ultimate goal of our friendships, as Jesus talks about it, is being friends on mission. Now, when I started getting really serious about my faith in high school and early college, I was in Bible studies and I was reading the Gospels on my own. And in high school, there was a leader in our church, and he was actually a doctor. He was really busy, but he intentionally made the time for a group of us to meet with him on Friday mornings at 6:30 in the morning before school. In fact, the night before, it was awesome, he would prepare a coffee cake, stick it in the fridge, and then the next morning he'd bake it. So it was like warm coffee cake in the morning, and it would be gone in about 5 minutes. And then we would go through the Gospels together. And then we also had another volunteer leader in the summers. That was during the school year. And in the summers, he would hang out with us after church. And we would like order a pizza sometimes and either play basketball, or we would go learn new sports like frisbee golf. It was really fun. And we would be studying scriptures, and we would be including prayer. And that carried on in college. I had leaders that I got to spend time with like that. And then I became a leader. I was a leader in high school for our middle school group part of the time. And then in college, I was also became a leader and started leading worship. And then one of the things I learned about as I was getting more involved is I learned how important it was to serve, that Jesus used this example. He set an example of serving the disciples, serving people around him. And so I started serving when I was in college in our children's ministry, which is like base camp. And then also, like I said, worship team. And we were all learning the values that Jesus was teaching his disciples together and applying it to our lives. Now, one of the most important passages of our topic is in John 15, 9 through 16, because it's Jesus talking about friendship to the disciples right before he goes to the cross. He says to the disciples, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love." He's like reassuring them right before he goes to the cross. "If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this," this is the key, "so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." This is the goal. It's the joy right in the middle of the passage. "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me." And here's the important part. "I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last." So there are highlights of this passage. We're chosen, because this extends to us. We're chosen to find joy and then to bear fruit. Fruit that will last. He pulls back the curtain and says plainly that it's about joy in verse 10. "So that your joy may be complete." If we fill our lives with his teachings, it's the pathway to life and joy. He tells that to the woman at the well. If you've heard the passage, she asks him for water, and he says, "If you knew who you were asking, you would ask me for water that is never ending and overflowing." And he's talking about life and joy that is never ending. And this is the key. He's our great shepherd. He's caring for us. And this is his example right at the end, before the cross, of what real friendship looks like. This is friendship with a purpose. It's real love. He says it's my kind of love, not just selfish love that's just for you. It's to produce fruit and joy in your life. Love, and what's the purpose that he says? He talks about loving the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind and strength. That's one. And then loving your neighbor sacrificially. The sacrificial love that he shows the whole world. And that's the key to tapping into this life and joy that he promises. And he says he's chosen each of us to have that life and joy and to bear fruit that will last. It sounds simple. There's just two things. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor sacrificially. But it's something we strive our whole lives to do, because ultimately, we're selfish a lot. But through this, we know that Jesus loves us. You know that you're loved. You're his beloved son or daughter. And you've been chosen to go and bear fruit. And one of the most important things about this kind of friendship that Jesus is talking about is it's never done alone. It's never meant to be. Faith is never meant to be done alone. Faith is only meant to be done in community. Friends on mission can happen in one of two ways. You can start with friendship, be friends with someone, and then add some of Jesus' purpose, loving your neighbor sacrificially. You can add that to the friendship and your friends on mission. Or you can start with mission. You can start doing something together, showing that kind of love, and then build that friendship. And Jesus gave both of those examples in his ministry. And he's inviting us to do that kind of friendship, intentionally loving people and supporting each other in life. Now, the other word in there, there's friends on mission. Mission is the other word. And I'll tell you why I love the word mission. Sometimes people don't love that word, but it's one of my favorite words. And when I think of mission, I think of Mother Teresa going into the slums of Calcutta to care for one person at a time. She'd find one person who was sick and care for them. And eventually she started Missionaries of Charity, and she didn't start it alone. There were 12 of them, just like the disciples at the beginning. It was intentional. Their mission was to care for, in Mother Teresa's words, the hungry, the naked, the homeless, the crippled, the blind, lepers, all those people who feel unwanted, unloved, uncared for throughout society. People that have become a burden to society and are shunned by everyone. It began as a small 12-person community in Calcutta, India, back in 1950, and now in 2020, they had 5,167 members who've all taken vows, serving in 139 countries, 760 homes for the dying and sick, with 244 of those homes in India. I love the word mission. The word mission comes from the Latin word missio, and missio means sent ones. It's taken directly from the next passage that we're going to read, which is right after the one in John 15. In John 17, Jesus has been explaining his ultimate mission and affirming the disciples, and they don't get it, but they're listening. And then he prays for them right before he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, and this is his prayer. He says, "I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of what? My joy." There's joy again. "The full measure of my joy within them." Something about friendship on mission is the key. The key is joy. "I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they're not of the world any more than I'm of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one." He doesn't want them to separate themselves from the world. He wants them to stay in the world, be protected from the evil one. "They're not of the world, even as I'm not of it. Sanctify them by your truth." Sanctify means set apart for a holy purpose. "Your word is truth. As you," here it is, missio, "sent me into the world, as the Father sent the Son, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified," set apart for God's purposes. Jesus came down to show us this great sacrificial love, this selfless love. And he's the example of laying down his life for his friends, for us. And he sends us with that message of love. And you'd think that throughout the world, that the world would just accept that. I mean, this is sacrificial love. This is amazing. But instead, he's rejected and hated. And he says, "You," to the disciples, "you will be rejected." And why is that? Because the world's number one message is looking out for number one. It's ultimately selfishness. Now, sometimes you'll see parts of our culture that will have grabbed on to Jesus' message. And they say things like the golden rule, which is straight from Jesus. But the majority of the time, you see that our culture is all about looking out for number one, and it's filled with so much anger and division and depression and loneliness, and we see that really in spades for the last few years. And Jesus has sent us, missio, sent us to be his friends on mission, locally. Sometimes we want to relegate that to missionaries that go abroad, but Jesus is saying that all of us, our missio. We're all sent. We're all missionaries to the culture that we're in. You're his emissary. You're his ambassadors. His friends on mission to our community and to the world. That's the kind of family we're being invited into. Loving God with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then loving one another and our neighbors. Just like my friend did for me when I was in elementary school. Inviting our neighbors into that kind of loving community. Now, my friends, people that know me, know that I'm really into movies. Big time. If you go into my office, there's a lot of Star Wars stuff. And half the stuff that my kids give me as gifts is like, Dad's going to love it because it's Star Wars. And I think a great example of this difference between the idea of our culture and selfishness in the world and then Jesus' example is in the movie and the Marvel series Iron Man from this most recent set of movies. When we first meet Iron Man, he's just Tony Stark. He's a self-described genius billionaire playboy philanthropist. And he throws in philanthropist. I'm not so sure how much of, he's probably just avoiding taxes, right? He's a pure hedonist, totally selfish and self-focused. Then he gets abducted by terrorists. And he makes a friend in prison who does what? Sacrifices his life for him, just like Jesus. He lays down his life for Tony to help him escape, and he sets Tony on a path to becoming a hero. And Tony has a lot of growth to do. At first, we know that he doesn't like Captain America because his dad kind of worshiped Captain America, and he always resented it because deep down, Tony was super selfish, right? So then when we see him and Captain America in one of the next movies, they're opposites. Because Captain America is very much the Christ character in the films. He's already committed to self-sacrifice and love. And the whole Marvel series is about Iron Man shedding his selfishness and turning into a sacrificial friend. Friends on mission. And when we read books and we watch movies about that kind of friendship and that kind of sacrifice, like Braveheart, Toy Story, The Avengers, most of the superhero movies and Hacksaw Ridge, Saving Private Ryan, it taps into something deep down in each of us. It drills down into our lives and it hits bedrock. And we cheer the hero because we know that's what real love is supposed to be like. And we know it's right. We love those movies. We cheer the hero because deep down, we know that at our bedrock, we're made in the image of God. God made us in his image to love just like him and to know, we know that when we live life on mission sacrificially, loving others, laying down our lives for our friends, loving our neighbor like Jesus calls us to, we know that's right, and we celebrate it when we see it in movies and when we see it in the lives around us. Those movies encourage us. They inspire us. They're meant to inspire us to live like Jesus. But it won't just happen. It requires a decision, an intentional decision to do it, to live like that. Just like every character in those movies makes a decision to live like that. Just like Jesus and the disciples. I wanted to give you the best example I know of someone who has put this into practice, practically in our context. And that's, it just happens to be my father-in-law, Fred Nelson, who lives in Billings. He and his wife, Joan, have spent the last 50 years living this out more intentionally than anyone I've ever met. They had regular jobs, regular career, living this out. And I think that there's great wisdom in hearing from some of his stories and examples. Many of you know Fred and Joan, my wife Stephanie's parents, and they've been a great example to us. So a few weeks ago, I went down there and we filmed an interview and asked him about Friends on Mission. Let's watch this. Fred, thanks for meeting with us today, for speaking. I've gotten the privilege of knowing you for 19 years as your son-in-law. There's so much that Steph and I do and have done because of what you and Joan have taught us or showed us with your lives. What did ministry look like when you were in your full-time regular career and raising your kids versus now that you're retired and doing ministry full-time?
Joan and I have always felt that you needed to have one commitment at a minimum that was sort of organized, that required you to be responsible and show up. So during our working years at Streeter Brothers, we were either working in the church, which would have been faith evangelical, teaching Sunday school or serving somehow in the church, or in Young Life, which was a non-denominational youth group. So we were always doing one of those or another. And we found that we could devote two nights a week to ministry and not neglect our kids or other responsibilities. So that's kind of what we did. The third thing that we did that was really fun is we made a determination to have somebody in our house with their feet under our dinner table at least once a week. And so we originally started with, I call a couple or a family or an individual, and Joan would be praying for the following week. Then it was her turn. And then as the kids got old enough, they would participate. So it was very cute to watch either Steph or Ange at 7 or 8. They'd prayed for the week before, and they would make the phone call and ask somebody to come to our house. And that was, we think that might have been the most significant thing we've ever done. And Joan and I occasionally got refused. Steph and Angie never got refused. And the girls always wondered, they said, so Dad, how are we selecting him? And we said, well, we're trying to let the Spirit lead us. And so some of the people knew Jesus, some of them didn't, but we just believed. And we got this from Doc Hagstrom. He said several times to us that the purpose of the gospel is friendship. Friendship first with God because of what Jesus did on the cross. And that opens up the door for us to be friends with those around us. And of course, Jesus has that beautiful passage in John 15:13 that says, greater love has no one than to lay down his life for his friends. So we wanted people with their feet under our dinner table with absolutely no agenda other than they would know when they left that we liked them and we cared for them. And if they had a need, we'd be available to them. So it was a blast. We still do it today.
What are some of the favorite things that you do with your friends or have done with your friends over the years? And why do you think fun stuff with friends is important?
Well, I think we all would agree that eating together is significant. And everybody likes to eat, so we've got a commonality there. So we do lots of dinners and meals with folks. And then we have a handful of things over the years that we like to do. We always have liked to walk, but we like to hike in the mountains, and most folks enjoy that. We like to bicycle. Recently, we've started to love pickleball, and we've seemed to have a lot of folks that want to learn how to play pickleball. So, and then, crazy as it may sound, my wife and I like to do action pistol shooting, and a lot of folks enjoy getting their hand on a pistol and learn a little bit about that. So,
a lot of the time when you have kids, there's a lot of couples you meet and a lot of families you meet.
Yeah.
So how did that impact it?
Yeah. But we've always tried to have one or two things in our lives that filled us up, because we don't want to burn out. And we've been fortunate, Brandon, this is, 50 plus years of ministry. And I think we're more enthusiastic, more excited to serve Jesus than we've ever been. And I think it's because we've always had some things in our life that fill us up and make us better. And then we're good at Sabbathing. We take a pretty significant Sabbath. We begin Saturday night with church, and we just rest all of Sunday. And we think that's made a huge difference.
What are some of the things in our personal lives or the culture around us that you think might be preventing a lot of us from getting involved in ministry or loving our neighbor like Jesus calls us to?
Yeah. It always begins with a matter of the heart. When John Calvin many years ago said, gratitude is the mother of all virtue, the thing I pray for all 600 of the folks that we minister to is that they would become more grateful for what God has done for them. Because if that occurs, then everything in life goes from a have to a get to.
Mm-hmm.
So gratitude in our mind is very important, and it's really a miraculous transaction between the person and God. As far as the day-to-day distractions, I think Jesus hit it out of the park with the parable of the soils and the third soil, the worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things.
Now, this Friday, you're going to be celebrating your 50th wedding anniversary.
Yes, we are.
And congratulations.
Thank you.
I feel like that's impacted my life and our family's life a lot. How do you feel like being on mission together has impacted your marriage and the marriages of the people you meet with?
Yeah. So we think a life that's focused on us is not likely to be productive or very happy. So a life focused on others seems to be the kind of life that Jesus lived and the kind of life he encourages us to live. And so I guess that's what I would say. It's been a blast.
And how do you feel like being on mission with friends has impacted your marriage and the people that you meet with?
Yeah. One of the most instrumental guys in my early walk was a missionary named Ken Finney. And he said several things that were very valuable, but one of them was priceless. He said, when it's all said and done, the quality of your life will be measured by the quality of your personal relationships. So as we've mentored folks, discipled them, and they kind of were like our Timothys for a while, they soon become our Barnabases, they're our peers. And I would say a third of what I do in a given week, a third of what Joan is, we minister now with them.
Now, Stephanie has said that your friends have had a big impact on her following Jesus.
Yeah.
How have you seen that to be true for your friend groups and for the people you mentor?
Yeah. They watched some really high caliber people. They got to watch good marriages. They watched good parenting. They sought lots of integrity in business. And I think one of the most memorable times in my life was Steph, out of the 27 kids represented in our group, was the first to graduate from high school. And our good friends Craig and Jane Anderson said, we're going to throw her a little graduation party at the end of the summer. And so we invited all of the guys. So that would have been 8 guys and their wives and the other 26 kids. And they all had very nice gifts for her. They all had these really positive things to say about her and encouraged her. And then they finished, and I get a little choked up even thinking about it, but they all laid hands on my oldest daughter and prayed for her as she went off to college.
Wow. Yeah. I didn't know that.
Yeah. And then as she went off to college, a lot of those guys traveled for business. Whenever they would go through Bozeman, they would call Steph and take her to lunch. That's some friends.
One of the things that comes up a lot when I talk to people about doing ministry is everyone feels busy. Mm-hmm. And then a lot of people feel like introverted versus extroverted.
Yeah.
What's been your experience of your couples that you meet with that are introverted versus extroverted and doing ministry, being on mission with friends?
Yeah. Joan is an introvert. I'm an off-the-charts introvert. But we realized early on that the only two things that are going to survive into the next kingdom are the Word of God and the souls of men. So I had to get over myself. And that's what I encourage all our friends is, if you're introverted, you're going to have to have the Holy Spirit help you, because it's all about people and God's Word.
Yeah, it all comes down to loving people.
It does.
Yeah. Thanks, Fred. So I wanted to give you a couple examples from my life of friends on mission. 18 years ago, my wife Stephanie and I moved down here. We met in Anchorage, Alaska. We moved down here to help plant Journey. And when we planted, we started with a dozen families. And one of those families was Steve and Ashley Sanford. And right away, Steve joined the worship team. He started playing bass, and then I got appendicitis, and he led for me that week, and he's still leading for me, especially when I'm not on. And we've had kids at the same time, and our kids have become great friends, best friends, and now they're doing ministry together. Our children are doing ministry at Journey, and Steve's become one of my most trusted friends that I get to do mission and friendship with. And our friends, Logan and Kristen Shelvin, also, Logan came on the worship team that first year. And Kristen now also plays piano and sings on worship team. And Logan and I have encouraged and supported each other in our marriages and as we've raised our kids, raised our families together. And now we work together here at Journey. And he does our design and communication. He edited that video and all the video that you see. He's incredible. But my favorite part is he goes with me and helps me lead missions trips in other countries. So we've gone to Ethiopia half a dozen times together, and he's one of my best friends. And those are examples of starting out in ministry and building friendships, which has been a huge impact on our lives. And then another example is 2.5 years ago at Christmas time, I was in the lobby after one of the worship gatherings, and a woman, a single mom, came up and asked me if we could get together. She had a lot of questions about faith and Christianity. And so we got together a couple of times, and I answered her questions. And then I invited her over to, my wife and I invited her to dinner at our house. And then our families, she's a single mom, Mindy and her son Victor, started spending all of our major holidays like Christmas together, Christmas and Thanksgiving. We do vacations together. And I've gotten to see them love other people, her and her son, serving and loving others incredibly well. That's an example of someone that started out life, like Fred said, like a Timothy, a Paul and Timothy relationship, and it turns into a Paul and Barnabas relationship, someone you get to do ministry with, where they're supporting each other and doing ministry together. And then 3.5 years ago, this is another example, is my wife Stephanie. She got a hip replacement. She had like a congenital issue and had to get it replaced. And she'd been an avid runner her whole life. So it was a big life change for her. And now one of her favorite activities, she would say, has been a huge blessing to her, is now she walks a lot more, and she chooses to walk with friends. She goes on walks with friends, and often once a week or a couple times a month with the same friend. She has a bunch of friends she does this with. She goes on walks, and they share about what's going on in each other's lives, and they pray for one another, and it's been a huge change, a huge shift for her that she's just included. A lot of the time, it's doing something that you love and inviting someone along with it, and then just asking them, how are you doing? It's just loving your friend. It doesn't have to be more than that. This is the example Jesus is calling us to. Each of us who follow Jesus have been sent by him to love our community. We're the sent ones, missio, sent on mission with friends, sent to love our neighbors intentionally like Jesus. And everything in our life can get in the way of that. Ourselves, we can get in the way of that, and what we think we want more than that, busyness, family, if we're not intentional with the decisions to build this in our life, like Fred said, he had to have a commitment, especially when he was raising kids or in his career. They had to have at least one commitment like that. Otherwise, like he said in the Mark 4 parable of the soils, we can be like the third kind of soil that has thorns that grow up and get in the way and choke us, the seed, from growing. The thorns are the worries of the world. Just worrying can get in the way. Deceitfulness of wealth. I always need more. Need to get to that next level. I need to own this or that. That will get in the way of loving our neighbors or committing to this kind of love. And just the third one that Jesus says is just the desire for other things, something other than this. Anything other than this can get in the way. If we let the worries of the world, the deceitfulness of wealth, or the desire for other things get in the way of intentionally loving our neighbor, Jesus says those will choke us, choke our growth, and we will not be able to be fruitful with our lives like he's calling us to. And what we found the most helpful in our life is to commit to build times in our schedule where we can love others and have a meal with someone and be intentional like that, or just be available to care and support them. At the end of you invite them over for dinner. Now, they might ask, like, why are you inviting me over for dinner? You're like, well, we like to eat. And we figure you might like to eat too. And if they have another question like, okay, but what are you going to ask me? Like, what's your motivation? And he said, well, I often will say, I am going to ask you one question at the end of dinner. How are you doing? Because that doesn't happen very often. A lot of the time when we're with our friends, we just do something fun and then move on. Now, for some of you, you're just starting this journey, you're learning about Jesus, and I would say the best place for you to start this, the commitment, is to join a journey community, a small group. You can grow in that, you can build those friendships and build that community, and you can do that today. At the end, we'll throw up a link, and you'll be able to join one of those journey communities. They'll get you connected with that. Now, for those of you who've been in the church a while and you're not in a journey community yet, one of my challenges today would be to consider helping host, pairing up with another family or someone to help host a journey community. And it would look just like we talked about. We have all of the information that you would need to help lead that. It's a huge wealth of information available. And then you'll also, if you commit to that, you'll get a coach that will support you and help you. We have a whole system set up with coaches supporting our journey community leaders. And we're looking to add 20 more communities this fall. So we are needing 40 to 50 leaders to help lead that. So there are people in this room who that should be your next step. For others, the example that I gave of how to build friends on mission is by serving together. That's one of my favorite ways, is to serve on a team. And I did that since high school till now, serving on a team and building friendships that way. And there are tons, whether you're introverted or extroverted. One of the best examples for me is being on tech team. You're behind the scenes, but you get to serve on a team and build relationships, and you have to be intentional about those relationships because it can be behind the scenes, but there are others that you're serving with, and you can build relationships in that way. We're his sent ones to love our community and the world. We're missio, on mission, his sent ones, loving our neighbor sacrificially, just like Jesus did. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you've invited us and called us together. We know that you've chosen us. And God, you sent your son down to be with us, to give us a whole lifetime of example of how to have real life and joy. And we want that. We believe it. And we want to choose that. Help us to make stake in the ground choices so that we can build that into our lives this year. God, we thank you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.